Good morning, church. Managed to dress myself today. Those of you who are visiting, I'm wifeless for a while. And I even managed to get matching socks, so we're good. So last week, we never quite finished, so what I want to do this today, we're talking about a series about commitments that actually lead to life, and they are very much worth the risk. And we've talked about the idea of confessing our sins to one another, and last week we looked at the whole idea that there is actually an opportunity for us to be spiritually free. So today, we're going to look at the commitment to spiritual freedom, part two. And again, to center this, and just by way of introduction for those who happened to miss last week, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle," or "we do not only wrestle, with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we need to understand that we as Christians are actually live with not just the physical. For some people, they believe in the spiritual realm about God, faith, and angels, that which is non-physical. And then there's others, many of our culture, who believe just in an empirical world of nature, science, and senses, that which is only tangible, what we can touch, feel, taste, hear, etc. But we know in the Scripture it teaches a paradigm of which Jesus lived in, the ultimate paradigm of that, the biblical reality where there is divine and spiritual and there is physical, tangible in the kingdom of God. We also wrestled with the fact that many people struggle in some ways with this whole understanding, and we're not the only ones. C.S. Lewis, in the introduction to his book, The Screwtape Letters — who's read The Screwtape Letters? Anyone? Yeah. For those of you who haven't, I would encourage you, for a fun read, read, you know, a little light C.S. Lewis. He was a professor at Cambridge or Oxford, and an incredibly intelligent man. He wrestled very much with the claims of Christ and fought against submitting to and believing in Jesus as the truth and all of this. Some of you in this room even maybe find yourself in that journey of frustration where you just can't see it. Well, finally it came to a place one day where C.S. Lewis had to, and his mind and his logic finally would not allow him anymore. In his testimony, he talks about this, and he finally turns his life over to Christ, repents of his sin, invites Christ to come into his life and be his leader and Lord, and he decided to live as a Christian. And he called himself that day the most reluctant convert in all of Britain. But C.S. Lewis was a great mind, and God used it. Here's the fear many of you have. Some of you are incredibly talented. You've got wonderful personalities. And you think that if you cave in and become a Christian, that that's going to be obliterated. Let me tell you, especially the younger ones in the room, when you surrender and live in the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ, he takes what he created you with, and he wants to bless it and make it absolutely the greatest potential of what he created in you. He comes to transform your character, your affections, and your thoughts. He doesn't come to obliterate who he made you to be, your personality. Do you understand that? You must understand that, friends. So anyway, C.S. Lewis did that. And here's what he said in the introduction. Oh, yeah, that's where I was going. sorry, it's my ADD. Screwtape Letters, he wrote, Thank you. Thank you. Screwtape Letters, he wrote, and it's a book where you have a senior demon, an evil spirit, teaching a junior demon or evil spirit how to mess around with Christians and carry out the works of their Lord. So in that book, everything's flipped. The enemy is Christ in that book. Their Lord and leader is Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub. So it's a really fascinating read how the interplay, albeit in novel form, how the engagement between the spiritual and what comes to life after reading that is something very fascinating, living out what we just read in Ephesians 6, that we do not wrestle only with flesh and blood. There's more going on than what purely meets the eye. And so I know, and he says in his introduction that there are two errors that we fall into regarding demonic influence. First is an unhealthy interest where we ascribe way too much power and way too much fascination with them. And the second one is an unbelief in their presence and their influence upon us. And he says this, quote, "The devils are equally pleased with both errors." We can't be unaware. And so we fight against the devil's schemes and his strategies, his methodia, his methods. So, again, and the key as we looked at last week is to, as Timothy Keller states, to live in a, what's not a reductionistic view where everything's a demon or nothing's a demon, but rather to actually embrace a complexitive sort of way where we understand that there are multiple facets of what affect us in our spirit. There's physical and sociological and psychological and all kinds of ways, but there's also, and physical, but there's also spiritual. Now, you don't have to convince the three-quarters world of the spiritual, but here we need to convince ourselves that there is, in fact, a spiritual dynamic. And if you believe in Jesus at all, like you claim to, and yet choose to not believe in the presence and influence of evil spirits, or the Bible calls all kinds of words, powers, principalities, rulers, dominion, demons, evil and wicked and unclean spirits. If you choose not to believe that, you are choosing to disbelieve all that Jesus taught. He taught about it like crazy. The scripture writers did. And so to choose not to believe is to choose to live in ignorance or to disbelieve something that is very plain in the scripture. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we started to look at, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, he's writing to Christians, the redeemed believers in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. Now, if we had no opportunity or no capacity to be influenced by the enemy of our soul, why even waste your breath to say, don't give him an opportunity? Don't give him an opening. Don't give him any authority. Don't give him a place. Don't give him any influence. And even Christians can give him, either by acquiescence or by intentional ways that they don't understand, you can give opportunity or open your life to influence. It's like a picture is that of like opening a drawer. And we learned how temptation comes and then sin comes or influences come and then a foothold can get a hold of you. And that, if not dealt with, becomes a stronghold in your life. And so this is what we want to talk about today as to how do we walk in freedom? How do you step into freedom as a follower of Jesus Christ? So because there's a multiple influences, what I'm choosing to deal with today are both the moral and spiritual components of what influences our life and our soul. Okay? Remember, we had about six of them last week, but I want to address just the last two, which were the moral and the spiritual, because these are critical in... Spirit just brought me an illustration. How many of you subscribe to Lisa Friday Photo? Okay. Some of you who don't, you need to just send Rose a note, Rose at office at Summit Community, or Rose at Summit Community, or office at Summit Community, and ask to subscribe to our missional partner in Niger, Lisa Rourke. And every Friday, she sends out a picture and a paragraph or two. That's it. As to how to, what's going on in our ministry in Niger through their, her and her team, and how you can pray. And this week's Friday photo was fascinating. But then she wrote me back personally as I wrote with her. And she told me of a situation. Oh, boy, this is... Anyway, she encountered a very manifestation of the spirit, and she's been, or an evil spirit, and has asked us to pray and join her in dealing with that. So, I'm going to lose it if I go to that story. So, I told myself I would not get into all of the spectacular during this talk, and I've got spectacular illustrations, but that kind of is sometimes creates unnecessary fear and. Most of the time, our encounters with the enemy are not that spectacular. So I don't want to make that the norm. Does that make sense to you? Okay. How we walk into spiritual freedom. The first thing, and our first step, is to confess my sins to God and to believers. You go, duh. Just being thorough here. But here's why. Repeated, willful, sinful engagement is one way that we give opportunity to the devil. Why is this so important to walking in freedom? Because what we don't understand in this culture is by repeated, willful sin and engagement when we do that and don't seek forgiveness in particular, we are opening a drawer or giving space or opening our hearts and our souls to the influence of the enemy who will take a foothold and then develop a stronghold through that. The context where this whole statement about do not give Satan an opportunity comes in the last whole section of chapter 4, which bleeds into the beginning of chapter 5. And he's talking to Christians about putting on the new self and putting away the old self. And in that context, he says, and he arranges, he's talking about the sins that we are to put off and stop doing. Actually, you look at some of the tenses in the original. It's stop doing this. Okay? And so these were things like lying, put away false, stop being false and put on or speak truth. Stealing, let him who steals steal no longer. There's all kinds of theft that occurs today and we rationalize it and stuff like that, but it's just stealing. Rage. He picks it up again at the back end of this chapter, but he talks about do not sin in your anger. Anger itself is not a sin, but we can sin in it. While we are angry, we can sin. We can rage. We can be out of control. We can say things and do things and think things that are really not healthy. Slandering other people. Maliciousness. Withholding forgiveness may be the single biggest opportunity for the devil within Christians' lives. Sexual immorality of all kinds, coveting, and idolatry. These are critical sins that Paul is saying to put away from yourselves. And in the middle of all this, he talks about giving two things. We give the devil the opportunity and we grieve or quench the spirit. So his work, you know, is hindered. And this all comes as a result of sins. Therefore, confessing it means, again, as we learned recently, was to agree with God's assessment of my behavior or thoughts, my disposition. And I agree that I'm guilty of that. So then I speak that out to God. I ask His for forgiveness to come and forgive me, and I confess to a brother or sister in Christ that I might be healed. So we turn away from that stuff. 1 John 1:9, many of you can recite this. But if we confess, that is to agree with God in His assessment and agree that we are guilty, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We forget the last half of that. That in confession of sin, there isn't just the wiping of the slate of the particular sin that occurs, but also it enables us or creates the environment for God to also begin and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to who? Sorry? Perhaps the single biggest violation of biblical practice in the church. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. If you want to learn more about that, go back to the first talk. You can download it, and soon you'll be able to podcast it finally. And you can listen to that. I'll talk about confession and why this is critical. As Rick Warren says, if you want forgiveness, confess to God. If you want healing, confess to a brother or sister. So we must, you see, when you bring it in the light, when you're open about it, it is incredible. It's just like the darkness has nowhere to run then. And may I say one more time, that if we were to do a set free weekend, and you were to come and we were to place you in triads of people where you confess your sin to one another through each of these major seven areas of our life, it would help you to come to a place of freedom. But what would keep you from coming besides logistical issues? What would keep you from doing that? Your pride? Your feeling of shame in front of someone? There's reasons for this, friends. And even in our brokenness, we still won't relent. We would rather guard and hold on to our image than to experience freedom. But through the history of the church, you know what happened once? I'm sorry. You know, there is such power in confession. I remember one time when I was out west, I brought in a special guest speaker, and we knew he was very powerful in issues of revival and spiritual warfare and kind of spiritual issues. And so we had brought him to our church, and he was not born and raised in North America, but he was incredibly skillful. But what I'll never forget, we had this meeting Sunday night in our church, and you know, and it was a great Sunday morning and stuff like that. And so people came like crazy in the evening. And what he did was he called all the men up at the church to stand up in the front. And then he walked over with a microphone and put it in the first guy's hand. He says, confess the sin that the Spirit brings to you right now in front of all of us. And you should have seen the shock on all of our faces. And in that split moment, we had a decision to make. Now, I'm not going to do that to you, so just sit, just relax. Although it would be fun. But what happened there as a result of that is as we went down the line, and literally we just passed it down the line, the Spirit would bring things to, and we began to confess our sin in front of one another in the church. And the Spirit of God broke in and marked, changed the trajectory and the ethos of that church. There's just something so powerful about confession that frees us spiritually. Because, as we're going to learn in a few minutes, Satan continues to lie to you to keep you in bondage. He just does. So not just confessing our sins, but, and this is probably, and Neil Anderson his thesis is this, the single biggest issue that keeps the church or Christians in bondage is this next step, the unwillingness to do this. So you want to walk in freedom? Not just confessing your sin to God and to one another. Forgive those who have offended me. I forgive those who have offended me. Why is withholding forgiveness so hard? You know why we don't want to do that? I don't know what your reasons are, but I know there are a couple of common ones. One big one is probably the biggest. It grates against my sense of justice. It's precisely because the person has, in fact, hurt or wronged or violated or done something to me and has done this injustice. And that's why it's so hard, because it's real, right? So if you want to help forgive someone, which is actually a command in the scripture, it's not a suggestion. But you say, but I can't, or it hurts too much. I understand that. And believe me, I do. For those of you who weren't here in the church many years ago, I stood on this platform and confessed to you that I too was a victim of sexual abuse. So I get it. When my parents were off on one of their world missionary trips, staying out at a farm in a particular place where we lived at that time, it's incredibly hurtful, incredibly shameful. The all of the feelings of all kinds of stuff that goes awry. I get that. And it's hard. Very hard. But listen, a lot of its times it's because we don't understand what forgiveness is. Here, let's write down a few things. What is forgiveness? First of all, what it's not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Say that with me. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It is not the pathway towards it. It could become a reality after forgiveness is given over time. But please understand, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not denying what happened. Forgiveness is also not rationalizing away the other person's sin against you. They may have cheated you in a business. We say, well, they were going through a tough time. But it's not rationalizing away their situation. What happened? Here's the thing. Forgiveness is a choice. Can you please understand that? Forgiveness is a choice. And this is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes to enable you to do things that you cannot and will not and do not want to do. He enables you. It is a choice. It is choosing to take them off of your hook, as Neil Anderson says, where they owe you. And you take them off your hook and you put them on God's hook. It's agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's actions. Secret, you have to do it anyway. Whether I like it, I have to live with Robert's abuse to me. I have to. So my only choice is, do I live in the freedom of forgiveness, accepting that behavior, because that's what happened, acknowledging it, and then choosing, I can choose to live either in the freedom of forgiveness or the bondage of my bitterness. I have to live with those consequences, and you have to live with all kinds of consequences. People's lies, people's betrayal, people's taking advantage of you, all of those kinds of things. But you have a choice in how you're going to live with those consequences. Forgiveness is releasing vengeance and judgment. Some people here usurp the role of God. And they think that it is their appropriate place to actually carry out and hold over those people's heads vengeance or consequence or discipline or who knows what it is. Who are we to take God's place? You say, you don't know what they did to me. I don't. It's fascinating how we take the place of God. And we are going to teach this person a lesson. And they are going to confine to what we want them to do and what God wants them to do. So we are going to take authority and control over them. And we're going to control the situation and treat them certain ways, withholding forgiveness or making them jump through hoop after hoop after hoop after hoop after hoop. Now listen to me. Forgiveness is not allowing a person to continue to hurt you. I am not saying that. Forgiving someone is not necessarily the same thing as trusting someone. Hear me? Get it? Good. Sometimes a partner or in a marriage will violate their marriage vows physically, and so what happens is then they work through, if they choose to remain together, what happens oftentimes is they confuse the two issues of forgiveness and trust. And they feel they can't forgive because they feel like that means I have to trust this person. Listen to me. Forgiveness is immediate and you can do it in the power of Christ. Trust is something that is earned over time. Are we clear? If someone abuses a spouse and beats them or is emotionally, you know, threatening to them and all kinds of things, you can forgive that person, but it does not mean that you have to live with that constant. It takes time to trust that person again. Teenagers lie to you, deceive you, break your trust. You forgive them, but they need to earn trust again. You see, forgiveness and trust are not necessarily the same thing. Forgiveness leads to trust. I was speaking recently to someone who was incredibly hurt by a partner, and I remember saying that you must acknowledge the hurt and the pain and the anger that that's causing. I felt like this person was skimming over the hurt and the pain of that. You have to touch that pain and that hurt, or you'll never truly forgive. But may I also say, do never wait for a feeling in order to forgive someone. It will rarely come. It may come as after the commitment and the forgiveness is have given. But forgiveness is for your freedom. You end up living in a jail cell of bondage through bitterness and resentment and a lack of forgiveness. And once you forgive, you realize suddenly, actually, I was the one in bondage. Very insightful passage that came in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says this, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be, what? Outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs." The Apostle Paul understood that forgiveness issues are intertwined with the scheming of the enemy. And by withholding it, you think you are actually in the better place and in the driver's seat and all that. You have no idea. You are being played by the enemy of your soul. You are being outwitted because you do not realize the bondage you are in. He's a schemer. You want to walk into freedom, friends? Don't only confess your sins to God and to one another. Forgive those who've offended you. And it's going to be hard because you think you're fully justified in that. I understand that. It's true. All forgiveness is always substitutionary. It's always the other person may not deserve it. That's what forgiveness is. It's mercy, not giving them what they deserve. And I pray that we'd come to the place of not just mercy. See, I was explaining this to someone recently. We often live in the area of justice. They did this, they deserve that. That's true. But Christ calls us to, blessed are the merciful. What is mercy? Not giving someone what they deserve. But God also calls us to grace. What's grace? Not just not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. And those are powerful. You want to be free? Don't live just by justice. Mercy is a step in the right direction, not giving them what they deserve. But grace is even more, giving them what they don't deserve. Third step, declare the breaking of demonic influence. Our sins often have opened our hearts to influence, and we may be forgiven, but we need to take a step beyond that now and to ensure truth, releasing or getting rid of this, the stronghold or the foothold or the influence of the enemy of your soul. You need to declare the breaking of that kind of demonic influence. And this requires speaking out loud. You don't have to yell, but you declare the release and the breaking of demonic strongholds or influence in your life. I do this all the time. If I will confess sin, I do that. I share with you. I also confess it with a brother or sister. And I release any forgiveness I need to. But here's the thing I will do often. Then I will say out loud, I'll say, in the name of Jesus. And because of my union with him, I bind any spirit that has been attached to or influencing me because of this sin. And in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave my spirit, my soul, my body. You just leave in the name of Jesus now and go to the place where Christ would have you go. Now, here's the thing. There are spiritual laws and there are physical laws in the universe. One of the laws of the universe is gravity. If I were to let go of this pen, what will happen? You think it'll just hang up there? It'll drop. Why? It's a natural physical law. There are spiritual laws that Jesus put in place that when a believer living rightly in union with and submission to Jesus Christ, who has forgiven have been forgiven and who has sought their forgiveness and all of that, when they take their authority in the name of Jesus and they bind and command any spirit to leave them, it's a spiritual law. Especially when two or three gather to do that. It has to release. Now, some might go kicking and screaming, but they have to. Evil spirits or demons can place a thought in your mind or place a thought before your mind, but they cannot read your mind. They are created finite beings. They've been around for, you know, however long, well before the creation of this world. And so they're masters at observing you and understanding you and reading your body language and reading situations, but they cannot read your mind in the sense that they are not omniscient. Neither is Satan. Please understand, Jesus is not the equal and opposite of Satan. He's not. He was a created being who led the worship of God. And Jesus, not only before the fall, was rightly in authority over them, but he actually, through the cross and the resurrection and his ascension and the enthronement in heaven, actually is well above Satan and every demon. And the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we place our trust in Christ in a legal position, we legally and judicially, positionally, are seated with Christ in union with him in the heavenlies above, as Ephesians tells us, every rule and power and principality, every demonic spirit. Now, back before the resurrection, Jesus, when he called the 12 together in Mark 6, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. We knew that what happened is they would do all of that. They said, even the spirits are subject to us in the name, you know, and all of that. It's true. But essentially in Ephesians, but God made us alive together with him and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. In our union with and submission to Jesus Christ, we have spiritual authority. Not on our own. They'll eat you for lunch. But in Jesus, and especially where two or three are, there you have authority. And 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For we, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds." What are the weapons of our warfare? Oh, we take great comfort and, you know, our what in faith in what the blood of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross has done. The scripture tells us that when he died on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and the powers and principalities. The name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. The word of our testimony that we are in fact in Christ. I said that in the shower this morning. I was showering up and I was just affirming, Lord, I believe in you. You are my Lord. I am a child of God. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I am in allegiance to you. I believe in you and I live for you. Greater is you that is in me than he that is in the world. My life is hid with Christ in God and the enemy cannot touch me. You see, we affirm these wonderful things. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. When we take the word of God and fight against his temptations, or we embrace his truth, God's truth as a weapon of our warfare, that we can actually defend and refute the lies of the enemy over our soul. We have the power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit comes upon us. We have one another in prayer to support and pray over each other. Again, confession and faith and the fruit of the Spirit and the armor of God. And we have weapons. We must declare the breaking of demonic influence. And we should do that. So friends, when you confess your sin to God and one another, and when you forgive those, then you know you should always remember, just to say this little thing out loud, that in the name of Jesus, in my union with Christ, I bind every spirit or any spirit that's afflicting or harassing me in the name of Christ, and I command you to leave my presence and stop this. You have no authority over me. I command you in the name of Jesus now to leave my presence and not return. You don't have to get all freaked out. You don't have to power up. It's truth. Number four, renounce Satan's lies and embrace God's truth. You want to be free? You need to know how you take the word of God and his truth and you apply it against the lies of the enemy. Satan is a liar. John chapter 8 said he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. He's a liar, friends, and his power is in the lie so often. He will lie to you about God the Father. He will try to twist his character and make you think that God is a certain way. He will lie to you about Jesus, that he's actually not God incarnate, that he didn't raise from the dead. He will lie to you about him. He will lie about the Holy Spirit. He will lie about the church. How many of you have listened to the lies about from the enemy about the church? Yes, there have been things that have gone wrong in churches you've been a part of. Yes. Yes, things happen. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church. But when you buy into lies about the church, the body of Christ, the, who he gave his life's blood for, the only institution, the only entity that has sure promise that it will endure, that Jesus loves so much, and you believe the lies of the enemy about the church, you are actually just fueling that influence. It's time for you to confess your sin about the church. You need to renounce the lies that Satan's put in there, and you need to express forgiveness to the church or any leader in the church. This is the body of Christ. And it's to your own demise and hurt, frankly. And I know everyone feels so justified about it. We'll use all kinds of phrases, but the organized church, the institutional church, and all of that kind of stuff. And what does Jesus Christ, the head of the church, think when he sits there and listens to you about the church? It's his bride. Yes, we mess up as a church. But you be very careful about the lies. He'll lie to you about you. Some of you have believed lies your whole life. I want to tell you a story. I'm going to call his name. Give me a man's name, someone. Jim. His name's Jim. Thanks, Daniel. Jim came to me. Actually, his wife did first. And his wife, give me a woman's name.
Jane.
Ann?
Jane.
Jean came to me, and she said, back in those days, Pastor Jerry, you got to help do something for Jim. I said, what's wrong with Jim? And Jean said, he is one ball of anger. He has been horrible to live with, and he is getting worse and worse and worse. He's starting to actually get very abusive to me in language, and I'm afraid he's going to actually begin physically to do so. So we had a conversation around her safety. Didn't ignore that. Then I phoned Jim, and I said, Jim, can we go have coffee? And he said, sure. So we went and had coffee. And I began to just ask a few questions here and there, and then finally just went for it and opened it up. And he said, yeah, it's true. And I said, do you want to be free, Jim? And he said, if you can help me, I would love to. And I said, well, I can't, but Jesus can. So let's do something. So we booked an appointment in my office, and I brought in one other person who was an incredibly mature, spirit-filled man, and I walked him through one of these kinds of steps to freedom, this fierce moral inventory. And one of the things we do, we just take one step at a time, and we allow the Spirit of God to do his work. And in the step that dealt with the bondage of bitterness and forgiveness and all that, I handed him I took it from him, and I just said, would you just quieten your spirit, and let's pray that the Holy Spirit help you. Is there anyone you need to forgive? And so I said, if a face or a picture or a name comes to your mind, just speak it out. I'll write it down. You don't have to worry. So I had a legal pad, because sometimes, actually, I fill a legal pad page or two. But the Holy Spirit just, he brought me, there was about half a page of names, and then suddenly everything changed. I watched him as his teeth tensed, just the tension in his teeth, and he was turning red in the face. And so I began to just gently, Jim, there's a person there, isn't there? And he was getting redder and more intense. And I said, Jim, what's his name? And he blurted the name out. And I said, okay, let's just step away from him for a second. He says, is there anyone else that we know? So I gave him the list, and I have him walk through each person. And with each person, we did the same exercise. And when we came to this name, he again, it got incredibly tense in the room and stuff like that. And finally, he actually worked through the steps and actually pronounced his forgiveness and renounced any spiritual influence in his life because of his lack of forgiveness against this man. And he burst into tears, and he could not stop sobbing for about 5 minutes. After that was done, I said to Jim, "Tell me about this man." And he said to me, "I was in grade 7 up near Beaver Lodge, Alberta. I couldn't read, certainly not well. And this man was my teacher, and he made me get up in front of the class, and he made me read a whole chapter. And I was stammering and stuttering, and I couldn't, and the kids in the class were laughing at me, and he was egging me and them on. And I was so embarrassed and mad, I took the book, and I threw it at him, and I walked out of school never to return, and I made a promise no one would ever make me feel like that again." Now think about this, friends. And I've talked to his wife, Jean, many times, and in trips back there, and I always see, "How are they doing?" And she just would hug me with tear in her eye and say, "Thank you." I said, "It wasn't me." He's free of his bitterness. He had to learn new patterns. I get that. But he was free. You imagine carrying. He had been retired about 3 or 4 years. Imagine carrying all of that for that long. And a root of bitterness took place, and a foothold was made, and a stronghold was made in his life. And it drove his life for 55 years. So quickly, our last steps. Let's be filled and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Once you do these things and you renounce Satan and his influences in your life and his lies about you and embrace the truth that sets you free, Romans 8 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Be filled with the Spirit ongoingly. But I say to you, Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. For the Spirit enables you to have power over sin. And you don't always live in a reactionary mode of forgiveness and having to clean up. The Holy Spirit's power actually brings to you the very life of Christ and power over sin, so you don't sin. He can enable you. And lastly, let's stand firm and resist Satan and his schemes. We stand firm and resist Satan and his schemes. Be sober-minded, be aware, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. That's one way you resist him, is you develop and grow your faith and your Christ-likeness, and you develop this whole relationship with God, understanding the faith. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our strength is in the Lord and his might. It's not in us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The armor of God, just so wonderful. I was just writing down a couple of things here. Remember, it's to take things like truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. Stand firm, put on the armor of God, and resist the enemy. So I close with this. I sat down and actually wrote this out yesterday before supper. It took me a little long, but these thoughts are really true. Jesus delivers us from the power of the devil. Jesus' incarnation when he became flesh and came to this earth, it inaugurated the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Jesus' truth exposed the devil's lies. Jesus' death and shed blood on the cross defeated Satan and all of his demons. Jesus' resurrection bestowed upon him the highest authority and the name above every name. Jesus' ascension enthroned him as king of the kingdom of God. Jesus released the Holy Spirit to enable us to receive his very life and power over sin and Satan and to transform us. Jesus provides all of the resources and weaponry necessary for our spiritual freedom, but we must take the risk to apply them by faith in order to experience that freedom. Friends, the commitment to spiritual freedom takes humility and trust and vulnerability and courage, but it is worth the risk. And I encourage you, friends, do not whitewash over the whole idea of spiritual freedom. There is an enemy to your soul. Things we do matter. We can open up an opportunity or a drawer in our lives for him to get a foothold, which can become a stronghold. And Jesus came to set you free and destroy the works of the devil. I'm sure there's a lot of unanswered questions, but I hope there's enough here to get you on a road as you think through these steps, work them. They're divinely powerful for Jesus to defeat the enemy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so good. Jesus, enthroned King of the kingdom of God, we worship you. Thank you that it was for freedom that you set us free. I pray that you would help us to be alert, help us to be aware, and give us discernment to know when something is not just physical, when it's not just emotional or psychological, when there is moral or spiritual issues at play. I pray that we would be very wise. Lead us to spiritual freedom, Lord Jesus, and give us the courage to risk whatever it needs, confession to a brother or sister, the release of forgiveness to someone, trusting you to bring their freedom. Whether it's the renouncing or the digging out of a stronghold in their life, oh God, I pray that they have the courage and not let their ego or their shame, their pride, to keep them at bay. Set this church free, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.